Good morning. Good to be here in the house of God. Who was a bit chilly this morning? Yeah, we kind of had a 2 degrees feels like one something this morning, but it's warmed up pretty quickly, and it's great to be here. Now, who read the newsletter this week? Now, had you read the newsletter, you would have seen that Brother Andrew and Peter was going to be speaking this morning on Exodus 7 on our identity and secret power at the end of time. Well, clearly I'm not Brother Andrew. My smile is not nearly as white. Someone with a masterstroke of planning scheduled Andrew to speak 4 days before Anna was due to give birth. And Anna went into labor around about midnight last night. And Andrew found it in his heart to give me a call at that time. So, you've heard about the only reference to Exodus 7 that you are going to hear in this service. But we will nonetheless be speaking about our identity and the secret power for these times. And these are difficult times, aren't they? There's a whole lot of uncertainty, there is a whole lot of insecurity, there is a whole lot of fear, and it is pervasive. If you read the newsletter too, you would know that there's a lot happened amongst our church family just recently. This past week, we buried Brother Frank Sukic, and you know, with the heartache that Melitza was enduring at that time was just terrible. We have Brother Tyrone and Marilyn, Angela and Alan Hoskin and Taryn have lost their uncle and brother. Their heart goes out to you in that. It's never easy. And as you heard, this coming Monday, we were to farewell Brother Lord Standish. And as David has said, we just reiterate, we're not sure what that means, what lockdown means now for that. But as soon as we know, we will be circulating a newsletter and putting on website. And at a personal level for me, I've spent my last few days at Logan Hospital in the palliative care unit for Bevan. It's difficult, but not unique. We each face really difficult circumstances. And I want to share this morning, as much as anything else, it's something of a testimony. It's really just sharing what I do when I am confronted by circumstances that really challenge my sense of what makes my sense of the world, what makes sense of it, what I believe and why I believe it. And there have been many times in my life, and times of loss are one of those times. Now, what I love about the Bible is it's very real. It engages and records what's happening at a very raw level with people. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll just touch on what Paul writes about. And for those of us who have been walking pretty close to loss and sorrow recently, you can pick up, I think, and begin to identify with Paul. And for the rest of us, with the turmoil. You know, Pastor Sherwin rang last night. Do anyone here remember Pastor Sherwin ministering to us? He now He's currently ministering to the Berean Church in Atlanta in Georgia. They have a normal attendance, 900 plus people at them, and they've only just, after a year or so, gone back to worshiping together with numbers at around 200. And they have police officers at the door just to ensure compliance with the requirements that are in place there to try and help deal and prevent the losses that they have all endured. It's been difficult, very difficult. And so we're not alone. We're not alone. We all encounter these problems, and Paul also encountered. And I love the start of verse 6 here, simply because it gives the highlight of our existence as that first verse. And then it goes into Paul's experiences. What does it say? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. And here's where we start to meet where we are. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now, because we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And here's the thing. What drives them? What anchors the reality of their capacity to endure? What gives them the resilience to keep going on? What gives them that unwavering determination? Knowing, in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus. And verse 16, for this which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and I have to tell you that sometimes the affliction doesn't seem that light, does it? It seems a lot more than that. But Paul is taking a helicopter view. I don't know if you've ever encountered that. That's a favourite with my kids, my grandkids lately. When they've got a problem that just is overwhelming, I say, hop in a helicopter for a minute. Up and get a better and big picture perspective and see where what's happening to you fits in the scheme of things. And this is where Paul is. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Now, on Wednesday, we had the whole of our family in the palliative care unit. And Joshua and Priscilla brought Sammy along, and they left quite late. And when they got home, Joshua put Sammy to bed, and he was saying to Sammy, you know, it's been a long day and a sad day. Let's just go to bed, no fussing, and let's just get asleep. And Sammy, who from his second year until he went to school was in our daily care and interacting constantly with Bevan, said to Josh, I'm going to miss Bevan. He is my best friend. And Joshua explained to him that soon Bevan would just be falling asleep. But we have the promise, the certainty that when Jesus comes, he's going to be raised up and he's going to be perfect. And Semi says, oh, that means he's going to have to wait for ages. Jesus is taking ages to come back. Because Josh and Silla often talk to him about Jesus coming. And as a six-year-old, he's saying, why is he taking so long? Well, the beauty, are you lonesome for Jesus to come? Are you feeling he's taking so long and you wish he wouldn't? Because I have to say that I was deeply affected when Joshua shared this with me. And just filled with a little bit of joy. And he made me think how lonely God is for us and how soon he wants to come. But the promise that Jesus is coming and Bevan is going to be raised up, we know. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and on tells us he's going to be caught up to meet him in the clouds. And what a glory there is in that. But then, hey, have you ever doubted your beliefs? Have you ever questioned them? Let me tell you that it's not a bad thing to question your beliefs. If your beliefs are robust, they will withstand the scrutiny. It's okay. But I found myself revisiting. It's been a really serious, it's just been a difficult week. And in the course of it, you go back to your basics. Why do I believe what I believe? Or, yeah, my daughter introduced me to Pride and Prejudice when she was studying the book, and they had to look at the BBC version of that in her grade 12 year. And there is one line from the father where he speaks to his oldest daughter and he says, you think that, Jane, if it makes you feel better. So the question arises, am I only reading something, taking on board something that's just to make me feel better and it's not really so? Is that the case? How can I be sure? And as I thought about that, the answer for me that anchors my faith is the uniqueness of Jesus. There is no one like Jesus. For example, external objective evidence comes in the prophetic Jesus. The prophecies about his first advent that span authors living over 1400 years, remembering the first book of the Bible was written by Moses, and the last, I think, was about 400 BC. Don't quote me on that. And then we go on. So I want to go right back to the beginning, Genesis 3:15. The very first prophecy of Jesus. Right after sin entered, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I would recommend to you a book called On the Road to Emmaus by Jacques Ducan. He examines in detail five major messianic prophecies, including this one. And I'm indebted to him for this deeper understanding of this verse. When you come to her seed, your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise. The it is not crystal clear, but it is primarily linked not to her seed, but linked to the I who will put enmity. It is linked to God grammatically. That it refers back to God. And bruise, the root word is shufra, and it involves a conflict so serious that it is to the death and takes the lives of the parties. So right here at the very beginning, we have the promise of the divine seed who will die in our place. Right there. And then it just goes on. And when we have a look at the time, we can't touch in any detail, but we can note that Daniel, living in the 605 down to throughout 500, records and predicts the time when Jesus would be born. Micah tells us the place. Zechariah tells us what happens around his betrayal. And you look at the detail in there where it tells us in Zechariah that the 30 pieces, the price, is going to be cast to the potter in the house of the Lord. Now, how does that work? And then you come to Matthew and discover that Judas, in his remorse and anguish, as he recognizes with horror what he has done, takes the money and throws it at the feet of the chief priests in the temple. And then they go out and purchase the potter's field with it. What a level of detail and precision. And a gentleman called Herbert Lockyer wrote a book. I bought it over 40 years ago. He wrote this book, All the Messianic Prophecies of the Bible. He records there that there are more than 330 prophecies and allusions to Christ in the Old Testament. And don't forget Psalm 22, which starts off, my God, why have you forsaken me? And concludes with a phrase that can be translated, it is finished. And traces in anticipation the experience of Christ on Calvary. Do not forget Isaiah 53 with its outlining the work of the suffering servant, the Messiah. The Jews were expecting almost two messiahs. They couldn't reconcile the diversity of a prophecy, but we find them perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. And no other person can this be said. There's not one of us here can tell exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. I went to bed very happily on Tuesday evening. I was, you know, there was kind of an anticipation that there might be an issue, so I began to read Exodus 7. I got up at 5 the next morning. Bevan woke me up. He was moaning, as he did, because with his dementia, he's been wanting to go home, and he's sorry because he's not at home and he wants to be. But home was 30 years ago. No one could take him there. And I got up to him. I gave him a drink, gave him a hug, sat him down with something, some music to watch on the television. I had no idea that within 2 hours we'd be calling an ambulance to him. I didn't have a clue. And think then against that reality that we have as humans, that these prophecies could lay out with such specificity, such clarity, such detail. Christ's life from 1400 to 400 years before he was born. There is abundant evidence, if we are open to be convinced by the evidence, of the divinity and reality of Christ. But there is so much more. Think about the character, the person of Christ. Think about him. You know, the chief priests and the scribes sent officers of the temple to take him prisoner. and they listened to him teaching, and they came back later in the day and they said, it's recorded in John 7, why haven't you brought him? And you know what they said? Never man spoke like this man spoke. An uneducated carpenter from a tiny village whose name was a byword for corruption. Never man spoke like this man spoke. Elsewhere it's recorded of him that he spoke with authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees. Think of him as he dealt with his disciples. They're in the upper room, Luke chapter 22. Let's just go there briefly. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. They're in the upper room. He's taken the bread. He's given thanks. He's broken it. He's distributed. He's saying, this is my body broken for you. And right after that, in verse 24, we say, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. How did Jesus deal with them? He dealt with them. How would you deal with them? Come on, how do you deal with brothers and sisters in your own family? How do you deal with brothers and sisters in the church? When this kind of thing is happening, how human are you? How human are you prepared to admit that you are? We get impatient so easily, don't we? How much in a marriage relationship does the undying love that we vowed to keep dissolve into anger and irritation and, you know, spite? But Jesus had an unyielding commitment, unwavering determination. Did not for a minute have anything but a passionate commitment to these men. So much so that in John 13 we read that Jesus, knowing that he was come from God and went to God, took a towel, girded himself and washed the disciples' feet, including the feet of the one he knew was about to betray him. Oh, have you met Jesus? Have you allowed him to wash you? Have you known that he has an unwavering, an unyielding, an unchanging, passionate commitment to you and to your best good? That no matter what your circumstances of life are, he is right there with you and will give you the resilience, the capacity, the strength to endure. It was back in 2003 that I had a pituitary tumor removed. And I cannot express the impact it had on me with the cards. I had my room was littered with cards, and I had so many phone calls from church, from my workplace, from the conference. It was such a blessing, and people's prayers. It was tangible. I was talking with Sister Bev this morning, and she was sharing with me too that when she was going through that period with Alistair and losing him, that the prayers that were offered on her behalf were tangible in their impact on her. And it was noticed. The neurosurgeon that did my surgery actually had an older cousin of mine as a patient about 5 years later. And she went to him because she had some major work on her back to be done. She asked him if he remembered having me as a patient. That's after 5 years, right? Come on. But he said, I remember him. He was very religious, wasn't he? Because he knew that I'd had been anointed the night before, immediately before the final MRI to allow the surgery. It was tangible. When we pray, let's not neglect to pray for each other. Do you know Jesus in his uniqueness? Are you lonely for him? Are you feeling like Semi? Oh no, it's going to be ages. Do you feel that? And do you wish it wasn't? Do you wish it wasn't? What a promise we have. As I'll be closing shortly, but I want to share another thing about Jesus. And that's the way that he wants us to respond to him. I love this. One of my favorite chapters in this Bible, Luke chapter 24. And we're going to pick up. I'm just going to tell the story in a very loose paraphrase from about verse 14. The morning of the resurrection. And it says in verse 13, behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus. It was about 70 furlongs away from Jerusalem, and they talked together as they walked, and Jesus joined them, but he didn't allow them to recognize him. And he said to them, what are you talking about as you're walking along? And why are you so sad? And they turned and looked at him as though he was a stranger, you know, like two heads. He says, are you only a stranger to Jerusalem and you don't know what's gone on these past 3 days? And Jesus said, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. We're in verse 19, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And you can hear the mournful pathos, the heartache, the absolute brokenness as their dreams have been shattered. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, this is the third day since it happened. Now, imagine that it was you. And someone that you love is suffering. And you have the solution to that suffering. You have the antidote to that suffering right there in your hand. What would you be doing? If it were me there, you'd be saying, hey, it's me. It's okay. I'm here. No need. But Jesus didn't allow them to recognize him. And his response to them is so profound. And he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered, where is it, those things, and to enter into his glory? And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He anchored their faith in him, in the reality of fulfilled prophecy and understanding of his life, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ministry. His whole mission was anchored in prophecy and in the word of God. It is his appointed means for us. And then, you know, they came to Emmaus, their destination, and Jesus was going to keep going. But they said, no, you've got to stay. And then as they sat and he took the bread and blessed and broke it, they recognized him suddenly. And as soon as they recognized him, he disappeared. But then notice what they said. Did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us by the way and opened the scriptures to us? And in case we miss the point, Luke records for us that later that evening, these guys, they couldn't contain themselves. They just turned around. It's a bit like Wendy's balloon. They could not contain themselves. They turned straight around and in the dark, went back to Jerusalem as fast as they could and told everyone what had happened to them. And while they were speaking, Jesus appeared to the rest of them. And notice how what he did. After he had persuaded that by eating the fish and the honeycomb that he was real, not a spirit, in verse 44 he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." You see, he grounded their faith. He grounded their lives, their sense of purpose and mission in the reality of who he was, which is revealed through the scripture. Do you spend enough time in the scriptures? Do you spend enough time in prayer? Do you seek the promise that Jesus made to his disciples that he would give them a comforter, one who would be with them and would be in them? Many of you know my story that I was sent to this church as a 7-year-old. And I use my words very carefully there. I had the vilest of tempers as a child. And my father, who was no friend to church, was so concerned about how I would grow up and where I would end up that he didn't allow me to go to church. He sent me to church because he was desperate. And at church, I met Jesus, even as a child. And the glory of it is that he took away my temper, and I didn't give a thought to doing it. It's just by spending time hearing of him, reading of him in the Word, and by the Spirit of God working in the heart, he took it away. He changes us. He makes a difference. Have you seen his intervention in your life? Is he your companion? Do you go to him? Do you share everything with him? We've seen it. I shared with Naomi before how when my mum had this impacted bowel and was dying, she was labouring and in a bit of pain. And we prayed over her, and as soon as we asked God, committed her to his will, the change was immediate. Went from labored breathing and distress to peaceful breathing. And we'd asked that he take her when it was right, and narrowly said, "I think you better call the others back because some had left the room, because I think she's passing." But God kept her just long enough so that my oldest niece, who had been struggling making arrangements for children and getting through traffic for the last couple of hours, managed to come through the door and get to her bedside for her last few breaths. God was so gracious, and he always knows what's best. Have you ever prayed when he hasn't answered? Brother Jared, how many years? Long time. Do we trust him? Do you know? How many times has he intervened in your life? If you will permit me one more story and then one more verse. When I was 17, I was helping my grandfather. Some of you know this story. He had power coming in to a pump, came in from the road, 3-phase power, 415 volts worth, to pole down into a power box, up through a junction box and back out, down to the pump. Well, I don't know what I was doing that day, but he had wanted some help with something, and my grandfather was very capable across a number of things. The ladder that we used was a plank with 2x1s nailed across it. Yeah, occupational health and safety, eat your heart out. But I'd been up there that day and the wires were exposed on this junction box going down to the pump. And my grandfather said to me, he was getting tired, he was going to finish for the day. He said, it's overcast, it could rain. How about you take this plastic bag up and cover the wires with it? No problem. I've been up and down several times already, so up I went. And you get to the top and you need both hands, what do? You kind of lean forward, get your balance. And he'd forgotten to turn the power off. And it was like this lightning, silver and scarlet Catherine wheel, just going out, and I just had fleeting thought, what a way to go. And I was trying to pull, and it would not release me. I couldn't pull away from it. And next moment, I was free. And, top of a power pole, I just pushed back and jumped. And then I realized in between me and the ground was this big jacaranda branch, which, I'm grateful. I landed with my feet first on it rather than astride it, because I probably wouldn't have children if that was different. And went to the ground. And I tell you, the stench of the burning flesh was terrible. I still have the scars there today and remind me. Our family doctor, who is not a religious man at all, spoke to my mother some years later and she said, of all the things I've seen happen to your family, the most miraculous of all was that Ken didn't die the day he was electrocuted. And I can just, over and over, God has intervened in my life. But the greatest thing is that knowing he loves me and cares for me, he's taken my place. And that's the confidence that we have. I want to share now, finally, from Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read to you from the Phillips translation, because there is a reality for us in these last days as we face the things that we do. We find our identity in belonging to Jesus, and we find our power in what he's promised us and in who he is. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says this, and this is, I said, in the Phillips translation. Since then I heard of this faith of yours in the Lord Jesus and the practical way in which you are expressing it towards fellow Christians, I thank God continually for you, and I never give up praying for you. And this is my prayer, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the all-glorious Father, will give you spiritual wisdom and the insight to know more of him, that you may receive that inner illumination of the Spirit, which will make you realize how great is the hope to which he's calling you. The magnificence and splendor of the inheritance promised to Christians, and how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. That power is the same divine power which was demonstrated in Christ when he raised him from the dead and gave him the place of supreme honor in heaven. That power by which he made the worlds, that power by which he rose from the dead, that is the power that he promises us to change our lives and to raise us to meet him in the skies. Those who are already in the graves, breaking those graves free. My mum, my brother, all. And those of us who have lost loved ones, all. That same power. And Semi, yeah, it's ages. But when he comes, just like he did the first time, it will be on time, it will be inevitable, and it is certain. He is coming. And in this day in which we're living, let's keep our eyes fixed on him by spending time in the Word, time on our knees, praying for each other, this prayer that Paul prayed, and experiencing the power, that power by which he will raise the dead and those of us who are alive and remain together to meet them in the air. Amen. We're not going to sing, so we'll just pray. Let's do that. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we rejoice in you, we praise you, we worship you. We thank you for Jesus. Father, he indeed is unique. What a joy that we have because he has taken our place. He has borne the guilt of our sins. He is, Lord, giving us power to just overcome them, have them out of our lives. And soon he's coming to make us free from the presence of sin. I pray, Lord, for every single person that is here today, that is listening to my voice whenever they may, that not one of us shall be missing in that day, but that we will find our identity and our belonging to Jesus and experience the power, that recreative power that he offers to us so freely. Lord, we just heard about this lockdown too. I pray, Lord, that you will bless our communities. So many people are suffering so much. Grant those who have the responsibility for governing our communities wisdom and grace. And I pray for your protection through the power of your Spirit. We thank you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.